Good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day?
Amen.
Amen. That's good. That somebody said this morning, beautiful. I couldn't think of a better place to be than right here this morning. Right? Right. All right. For some announcements, things we don't want to remember and take note of. Men's fellowship breakfast. All righty. This is difficult. Yes, it is. Because I talked to Lee this morning, and he told me to pray about it, and we left it up to me. So things are not looking good for Saturday morning fishing trip. I understand we had algae coming down from north, and the people up there dumping sewage in the bay. Fish are dying. If we did anything, we'd have to run to Deltaville out at Stingray Point. So also calling for thunderstorm that morning. Supposed to be hot and humid. So we're going to cancel the fishing trip for another month or two when it gets better. But we're still going to have lunch, okay? So that's the sad news. I of all people hate to cancel a fishing trip, let me tell you. So anyway, so that's the story for men's breakfast. And we're going to have lunch instead. We're not sure yet, but we're going to have some good things for lunch. Right, Lee? 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock lunch. Okay. All righty. Ladies' luncheon Monday the 21st at the Golden Eagle Grill in Irvington. Please arrive by 11:30. If you wish to ride in the church van, please meet at the church at 10:30. And the sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall. See Bootsy Burgess with any questions. Cross-culture Jesus. Now, Sunday the 27th, during the service, Sarah Smith will be here to give us an update on her work in Guatemala. So she's had sent me an email. She's going to be in the area. She, and of course, the church we have, I understand, have supported her. So she will be here for that. Senior Saints Ministry Monday the 28th at 7 p.m. Deacons and WA meetings Tuesday the 5th at 7 p.m. Then a youth summer day, fun day, Saturday the 16th from 4 to 6. There will be water games, food, and lots of fun. Please bring a change of clothes, a bathing suit, and a towel. Sign-up sheet will be available in Fellowship Hall. See Michelle with any questions. All righty. And then we have in your bulletin a flyer, community worship service on the 20th at 3 p.m. at Afton Methodist Church. So if you would like to attend that, so we'll have that in there also. Any other announcements? Anything else? Where's everybody? No other announcements. Okay, I'm going to ring the bell. You get up and welcome your neighbors, and then when I ring it again, I have to sit down. So, all right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, this honor, to gather before you this morning, to give up ourselves in this worship service, to come to praise you, to give you all the glory and all the honor, to thank you for the gift of salvation you've given us in your Son, Jesus, and to thank you for this church and each and every member in it, that we're gathered here today in fellowship and in love, and to thank you for all that you do for us, and to give you honor and glory, and to ask you to speak to our hearts today in a special way, that we will respond and be obedient. This we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. Annette has got a sore throat this morning. She's not going to sing, so the choir is just here to support us. So, Billy, where are you?
The special music comes from out here this morning. Hymn number 18, let's just praise the Lord. Stand as we do it.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Let the children come. Let them come forward, please. And I will say it's good to see so many people in our house this morning. I was a little concerned for a while when I was up there that we were going to be a little shy, but more and more people are coming. Charlie, Johnny, you guys coming up? There we go. That's a fast one. That's a fast one. How you guys doing? Is it a good morning? There he is. Zip, boom, zow. All right. Now we're cooking with gas. Hope you guys had a good week. You know, when I was your age, I used to go spend time at my grandmother's house during the summer. You guys ever go to your grandmother's house during the summer? Some people live close to their grandmas. You lived with yours. But one of the neat things, and some of you guys right remember this, we used to have game shows on TV around lunchtime and early afternoon, right before the shows or the soaps. And one of the shows I loved was, you got a question already? What's your question? You like the flowers? Aren't they really pretty? We're in the house of the Lord, and it's nice to have pretty flowers. So when I wasn't picking flowers and smelling flowers, I was watching the game shows with my grandma, and one of my favorites was Password. You guys remember that? I know you guys don't. They probably do. And there was a guy named Alan Ludden who used to run that game show. And he ran all over the place. But one of the things about Alan Ludden I really liked, he would always start this game would be, they would ask a question. No, they would say the answer is, and everybody else had to say had to guess what it was. So I'm going to play a little game of Password and see if you can think what I'm thinking about. So the answers are, and then I give all these clues. Reminder notes, the church calendar, emergency numbers, the grocery list, coupons, magnets. Now, I bet a lot of you can guess what the answer is now. But my favorite is takeout menus, photos of kids, and kids' artwork. So guess what it was? What do you think? It's the refrigerator, that's right. So, when I was at my grandma's, she had all those things on her refrigerator. Have you guys ever had a drawing and put it on a refrigerator before? Taylor, you have? I know Jack has. And you have too, haven't you? Have you ever seen pictures on a refrigerator?
Yeah.
So, grandparents put special photos of their kids on the refrigerator. It's a great place to be. Well, you know what? There was once, and there still is, a guy named Max Licato. And he's a pastor and a public speaker and a writer in San Antonio, Texas. And he said this, and I thought this was very, very worthwhile. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And if God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. And you know, that's something I want you guys to remember, how important and special each one of you. In the book of Mark, it says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And you know, every week when I ask you guys to come forward, I say, let the children come, because I want, Charlie, I want you guys to remember that each one of you is special. You're children of God. I'm a children of God. We all belong to God. And I bet God has a really big refrigerator and your picture and your picture and your picture, your picture. Everybody's picture is on his refrigerator because we're special. So I want you to remember that we're special to God, okay? So we're going to say a little prayer, and then I want you to go in the back room with Michelle, and you guys can play Password. You can think of all these clues, and make Michelle guess what you're thinking about. All right, you ready for a little prayer? Let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this world. We thank you for us being important to you. You knew every hair on our head before we were born. You know everything about us. And we're so thankful that you keep us on your refrigerator. We're so thankful that we're in your wallet. We're so thankful that we mean so much to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Go have a good day. All right. Alan Ludden. You guys probably remember that name. At least some of you do. Some of you are too young to know Alan Ludden. But he met and fell in love with one of the people on his show once. Her name was Betty White. So he was married to Betty White for a long time. All right. Praises and concerns. We have some praises. I see Dwayne's in the house this morning and feeling better. I see Wendy's feeling better. I see a lot of people home from vacation and trips, and it's so good to see you in the house today. Jody's feeling better. That's wonderful. I talked with Doug and Trudy this week. Trudy's having a little issue with her leg, but she's feeling better. We do have some concerns. Jan's having a procedure this week, so please keep her in your prayers and thoughts. So we know that's going. Priscilla's doing better, and she's smiling today. So we have lots of praises. Our daughter's home from the hospital, and she's home with us and recouping here in Richmond. You got to see Jack here, so that's good news. Does anybody have any concerns they'd like to lift up to the Lord today? Vicky. Vicky, that's right. Vicky's not doing so well. Bless her heart. She is still in so much pain. The senior saints took her some food this week to help her and Terry get by. She is just in a lot of pain. In case you didn't hear, she had both hips replaced late last year, and one of the hips recently popped out a joint, and she had to go and get it put back in joint, and she's just in a lot of pain. Bootsy spoke with her yesterday and said she's just doesn't know how she's coping, but she knows that in the Lord's hands, she will be okay. So we thank you for all you do. Keep checking in on your neighbors. Make sure everybody's doing okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for a beautiful day, and to know each and every day is beautiful when we can look to you and to look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to know that your Holy Spirit is within us and carrying us through each day. We thank you for that blessing, and we thank you for the promise of eternal life, that someday we will spend eternity with you. And we thank you, Father, for all the provisions of life. We thank you for the food on the table. We thank you for the roof over our head. We thank you for the clothes on our back. We thank you for every breath that we draw, because we know life is a gift from you and that you sustain our lives. And we thank you so much for that. And Father, we pray today for those in Texas, especially those victims of the flood, those especially many children that have been lost. And we know that there's some that still have not been recovered, that and in the difficult time the families are going through, but only can they make it through your help and through your guidance. And we pray that you'll continue to watch over them and help all the peoples in the world that are suffering from tragedies such as earthquake and floods. And we pray, Father, that you would watch over those that are, we've mentioned here, that have health concerns within our own church family, that you would put your healing hand upon them, bring comfort in their lives, and also be with those that have recently lost loved ones, that help them through and comfort them. And we pray that as we go through this service now, we're intent upon listening to you, to your word, and all that we do and say is according to your will, where we come in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Okay, our next hymn is 406, Wonderful Words of Life. Stand as we sing.
Sing them over again to me.
seated.
In the past 2 days, we have witnessed down in Texas something very, very serious. We don't know everything about what should or should not happen in this life. We have a sad heart, yet we are joyous knowing that all of those little girls and all of those who have gone are now in the arms of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for that. So let us have a word of prayer. Father, we come today asking you to help us to understand some things, and some things we'll never understand. But we can trust in God that He can take care of it all. He walks with us every day by your side. We need His strength in this difficult time. As we gather here today in this congregation, we ask a special blessing upon all that are here. For those that are missing, we know their problems, whether it be physical, mental, financial, we ask you to be with them. Give them that peace that only you can give them. Now we come to return to you a small portion which you have so blessed us with. We ask you to bless the giver and the gift, that it may be used for the advancement of thy kingdom. For it's in Christ's precious name, pray. Amen.
Amen. There was a teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put on his boots. He asked for help, and she could see why. With her pulling and him pushing, the boots didn't want to go on. When the second boot was finally on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost whimpered when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. Then he announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue after then get right in the face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off. He then said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." The teacher didn't know if she could laugh or cry. She mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots back on his feet again. She said then, "Now, where are your mittens?" She said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." If allowed, the world can corrupt the church. And we can see today in a lot of churches it already has been corrupted by the world. There are four ways the world can cause the church to be corrupted. One, when the church and its members participate in worldly functions. Two, when the church and its members allow worldly activities to take place in the church and in the homes of members. Three, when the church begins to baptize and accept people as members who have not truly repented and turned from the world to Christ. And four, when the church and its members allow false teaching and preaching. Nothing corrupts a church any quicker than worldliness. So we're going to look at the church today at Pergamos, the church married to the world. And that's Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 as we look at the church married to the world. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying he that receiveth it. As always with a letter, there's a recipient. The recipient of this letter is the messenger. The messenger, who is the messenger? The messenger is the minister of the church. A church becomes worldly when it does, the minister is responsible. The liberal trends today in many of our churches is due to ministers. And not completely all their fault, except that they accept a lot of this stuff that comes out of some of these seminaries. So many seminaries today are liberal. This is something in Southern Baptist life we've had to fight liberalism off several times within our... The seminary I went to at the time I was going had some liberal professors in there, and had the president of the seminary was liberal. But not long after that, there was a cleansing. It's gone back to being very conservative. But that's a struggle we've had to fight within the own Southern Baptist Convention. But it has killed off many churches in many countries over the years. It's something that people like Moody and others back in the 1800s and early 1900s warned, especially like over in Europe and in England and so forth, warned about the leak of liberalism, and it would kill and die off the churches. And it has. So we must be careful. But the minister is responsible if it happens. The minister is to lead the believers in a life of self-denial and holiness, to lead them to deny the possessions and the pleasures of this world, to get them to focus on heaven and to live sacrificially, to get them to live pure and godly lives, to teach them to give all they have and are to reach the lost and to meet the needs of the needy. The minister is to proclaim the truth, the truth of sanctification and separation from the worldly. The world doesn't set the standards. The church sets the standards. And those church standards are set by God. And that's what we go by. To the congregation at Pergamos, here's the recipients of the letter. It's a city in a beautiful place. It's on a mountaintop. Could see the Mediterranean 15 miles away. One of culture and religious centers of the world. There were many temples there. The temple of Zeus, Acephalus. You're not familiar with that. That's the snake of healing. You see that snake on the thing for the doctors. You know, that's where that comes from. Dionysus, Athena. The huge library was over 200,000 scrolls at that time, second only to the library at Alexandria. Capital city of Asia. It was heavy into the worship of the state. Caesar is Lord. Temples and altars and images made Caesar a god. The church knew what it was to suffer because they had refused to deny Jesus. You see, that was one of the things in those days. You had to deny Jesus and declare Caesar Lord. The speaker. Who's the speaker? Who's the writer of this letter? It's Jesus. The one with the sharp, two-edged sword. What does a two-edged sword do? It cuts going and coming. It's the sword of his mouth. It's the word. It's the word of God. It is sharp. It convicts and convinces one of sin. It separates the sinner from his sin. Proclaims the law of God. The necessity of living a righteous life of judgment and destruction that's going to come if we don't be careful. Proclaims love and grace to those separated from the world and unto Christ. You look at the armor of God, and in that, everything except for one item is for protection. The shield, the helmet, and so forth. But there's one offensive weapon. That's a two-edged sword. That's this. It's the word of God. That's what we attack with. That's what God attacks with. That's what we come to understand. The power of judgment of his word. Officials of the city were misusing their power of the sword. That's a symbol of authority. Take heed. Slaying innocent believers who refused to deny Jesus. The power of his word is greater. Those who do evil hereby be warned. They are commended. They're commended for three things. One, they were loyal to Christ despite the environment. The city was a cesspool of worldliness. They refused to deny Jesus. And they had a testimony for him. They lived their lives for him. They professed him. They wouldn't bow to false gods, especially Caesar. They were pure in their doctrine. They believed the word of God. They studied it. They taught it. God's word was preached from the pulpit and taught in a class weekly. They were standing fast under persecution. Antipas, he was martyred, was a legend slowly. There was a legend he was slowly roasted in a brazen bull. They knew what it meant to become a follower of Christ. It meant possible death. But yet, they were standing up. Now, he has a complaint. False doctrine and gross worldliness. The doctrine of Balaam. Balaam and Balak, the Moabic king. You're familiar with the talking donkey? That was Balaam's donkey. He was asked to go and go to speak to Balak. Balak wanted him to lead the people of Israel down the wrong path. And as Balaam was riding along on his donkey, the donkey saw it at first. Standing in his path was an angel swinging a sword. And the donkey went off the path and stopped. Of course, you know, when the donkey's not going right, you know, I was taught years ago one time riding a horse, and he didn't do right, you punch him up behind the ear, get his attention. So I can imagine he was beating on that. He was beating his donkey and all of this stuff. And finally, the donkey spoke, and then he saw the angel in his way, and he had to say that he wouldn't go that way. But eventually, you know what he did? He told Balak how to bring the people of Israel down. He said, you have them marry people outside of their faith. Marry strange women. And it'll end up, they'll get into idolatry and lead to fornication and spiritual and physical downfall. And that's what happened. It became a mixture of worldliness and religion. unequally yoked brings worldliness and corruption. Israel intermarried with the Moabite women. And that's what happened. They were guilty of allowing the false profession of the Nicolaitans. That was liberalism. They were group compromisers. Nothing wrong with being friendly with Rome. They were compromising with it. Note this. Jesus hated it. And the church had baptized those who had never repented and forsaken the ways of the world. When one is supposed to come to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, they repent. Repentance is the requirement of the person who accepts Jesus Christ. That's our part, is to repent. Jesus' part, he died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He shed his blood and so forth. That's his work. Our part is to repent. Forsake the ways of the world. Turn from the world and turn to God. Do 180 is what it says. And they had allowed a mixed membership of believers and non-believers. I've been doing some studying and checking on, and I have found churches that are doing this today. Then get this, they allowed some of the worldly to teach in the church. There were those in the church committing fornication. There were drunken parties, participating in feasts of idolatrous worshipers. Now, Jesus gives some counsel. Repent. Need to deal with the worldly and lead them to repent. Of course, we're seeing a failure of that today in many churches. Look at what's happened to some of our denominations today, such as the Methodist, the Presbyterian, Episcopal, and some of the others. The need to change their practice of accepting people in the church who profess Christ and showed no evidence of repentance. That's something I'm always very careful about. When somebody says they will accept Christ and they want to be baptized, I make sure that they know what they're doing. I make sure that it's understood. When I was at River Shore Baptist Church, when I had a woman's home, I had witnessed to her. In fact, I had two people with me from the church. I was training them in Evangelism Explosion, and we testified to this lady, and she accepted Christ. And I scheduled her for the next baptism. And before that happened, I had one of the ladies in the church come to me and says, "Did you know that that man she's living with is not her husband?" Uh-oh. I got a problem. I got to address this. I can't baptize her knowing that. Well, God took care of it. Problem solved. Never saw her again. She didn't show up for baptism. She was gone. We need to discipline those who refuse to repent and choose to continue on their worldly living. If we know of it amongst ourselves, we need to address that. This is a difficult thing for churches to do, and a lot of them shun away from it, but church discipline is necessary sometimes. Paul did this with a church in Corinth. One of the members, a man, was having an affair with his stepmother. And the church addressed it. And of course, later in Corinthians, Paul comes back. The man repented and got back into fellowship with the church. But that was the purpose of discipline, is to get them back and bring them back into the fellowship in good standing. Need to stop conveying a false sense of hope and false security to unbelievers. There are those. We had a previous evangelism leader in the Southern Baptist Convention that did that. And he's out. We had two past presidents of this nation that were both Southern Baptists and said that Jesus was not the only way. That's leading people down a false path. That's telling them whatever they believe or want to believe or whatever religion they accept is okay, and it's not. God has one way. That's His Son. We go through His Son. Now, some say that's awful narrow-minded, but don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. There's a warning. Christ warns the church that becomes worldly. I wonder how many are under condemnation right now with what's going on. He will punish those who refuse to repent of their worldliness. He's strong enough to judge all the worldly. He will punish only the worldly. The church is responsible for allowing the worldly to be baptized. True belief involves repentance, and that requires self-denial. One of the things that happens when you accept Christ, you die, self dies with Him. And that new person, that new creature, rises up with Him in the resurrection. That's the symbol of baptism. Self dying and then resurrecting to new life. Requires a commitment of all one is and has to Christ. Not just part of it, but all of it. Our total being. As it says in the scriptures, to lay our lives on the altar, a living sacrifice which is acceptable to God. Requires a commitment to His causes and evangelism in world missions. That's one of the things that we do. Is that we give to missions. That we, through what we give, helps to win other people to Christ. All over the world, because we have, it used to be foreign missions, now it's international missions. It used to be home missions, now it's North American missions. But, and then of course we have the local missions. In fact, I sent a letter off Thursday morning. We voted in the business meeting to join with the Mid-Tidewater Baptist Association. That gives us another outlet for local missions. And so I'm just waiting for them to accept us. Here's a great promise to those who overcome. It's twofold. To those who have ears, the Spirit of the churches is speaking. To the spiritually minded, and to all churches everywhere, then and now. A right to eat the hidden manna. You familiar with the manna? That's one of the ways that God fed the people of Israel when they went into the wilderness. The bread of heaven, it rained down in the wilderness. Now, there come a point people got tired of it. We're tired of this stuff. But it came from God to sustain life. Today, we look at that as a symbol of spiritual food. And what we're doing is we're feeding on Christ, the permanent food that meets the needs of man. What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone. And of course, He said He was the bread of life. It's the eternal bread of heaven. We will never die. We will be hid from the worldly. Be given a white stone with a name on it. That's acceptance into heaven. That's that white stone. Now this is a process that's gone through since ancient times. It's a process I went through some years ago when I joined DMLA. DMLA is an organization, a group, a fraternity for younger men, not quite age enough to be Masons. And in order for me, I had to go through some things in order to be accepted in the DMLA. The last thing was that the group voted on me. What they had a box. And then they had white stones or balls and black balls. And if they wanted to accept me, if they had no objection to it, they would drop each person would drop a white ball in. But if somebody had a problem, then some reason I shouldn't belong, they would have put a black ball in it. One black ball, and that'd have been it. That's what they call being blackballed. And this is here, you get a white stone. That's to all who are acquitted through Christ's work. You're declared innocent. A new name. You know what that new name is? It's your name, a new creature in Christ. Now, Christ died to acquit us, that we give up the worldliness. Don't cling on to it. That was one of the problems with Lot's wife. She couldn't let go of it. What she was told not to look back, she looked back. She couldn't let go of it. Oh, she turned it a pillar of salt. We need to let go of worldliness. That we become like Him. We're to become Christ-like. And more each and every day, we're to be more Christ-like. We're to continue to grow until the day we meet Him in heaven. That we become His witnesses in the world. And how we live, how we talk, how we share, how we worship, all these different things is how we witness for Him. Now, if you're not prepared or want to be different than the rest of the world, then you don't need to be a Christian. Because you got to be different. That's one of the problems, especially when younger people, especially in their teens and stuff, trying to tell them how to become a Christian, they've got to be different and the things that they can't do anymore with. And they can't let go of those friendships and those things, and they're afraid of being ostracized. Is there a need for recommitment in your life today? Have you touching on the worldly? Have you not been living exactly the way you should for Jesus? Have you been compromising with some of the things in the world? You know, well, I can look back over some of my past churches and I can see some reasons why they didn't get as far or go as far as they should have gone was, and as I learned some of the things that was in some of the church members that shouldn't be there. And that hurts the worship and the influence and the witnessing of the church when a lot of its members are not living like they should, and it reflects out into the world. There is a strong need for witness among the members of the church today. And that all begins with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A true repentance, becoming a true believer, living out your life for Him, and being a witness in the world. Do you know where you're at this morning? Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're heaven bound? Do you know you're living the way you should for Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this letter to this church that was compromising. And to know the danger of compromising leads us down the wrong path, opens us up to the world and become more and more worldly. But we pray we remain strong as individuals and as a church as a whole. To be a light for You in this world, we say we'll not compromise, but we'll live a life that You would have us to live as a church and as individuals. And if anyone here today needs salvation, would do so today. And anyone needs to recommit, rededicate. Maybe there's things in their lives that need to be gotten rid of and left on the altar today. Whatever it is, we do it in Your glory and honor as we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. 485 into my heart.